Welcome. Good to have you all out. Acts chapter 7, please, in your Bibles. Acts chapter 7. And just as you're turning there, a couple of things I wanted to mention. Again, first of all, welcome. First week, we had a little bit of snow, so it's starting to settle in that, yep, this is it. We're in winter, and we're in December. Today's the 1st. The 1st of December. Hard to believe. Next week, it'll be February the 3rd, I'm sure. How fast time goes, but really gearing up for the Christmas cantata, the Christmas concert. And of course, we're all gearing up in our homes, getting prepared and ready to spend time with family and to share Christ anyway, in every way that we can, and just to enjoy this season and to remember the hope that we have in Christ. It really is a wonderful time of year. And it isn't just that we celebrate what God has done this time of the year, but we get to highlight it a little bit more. And we have a little bit more liberty to talk about it and to share with others the hope of Christmas. And so I really enjoy this season and thankful that, that we have so much to be thankful for, that God has blessed us so much. Just a couple of other things I wanted to mention. We've been praying about the ministry that the Lord is doing here. And one of the things that my heart was burdened about was the nursing home ministries just in general. And the Lord had been doing something a number of years ago and just reminding me of the value of that ministry and the love that God has for all of us and that we're all important and valuable. And so just in praying about this ministry, God has brought several opportunities before us in regards to ministering at some nursing homes. And there are three or four that have invited us to come at different times to share the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for that opportunity. It is a privilege to open up the Scriptures. Any time that I get to just share the gospel is a wonderful time. And especially if you're invited and welcomed and they desire, they're hungry for that. So it's really been amazing to see what God is doing. And he's really opened up a door for Bethel to be the love of Christ in some of these care homes and to represent the love of Christ. So I guess what I was going to mention is this week we're going to be at a couple of nursing homes. One of them will be in an evening. It's going to be Tuesday evening at 6 p.m. And I just wanted to put that out there. Some of you, I've chatted with several folks here and mentioned it. I just want to make sure everybody is aware. Would you be in prayer for these ministries? Prayer is the key component. Accept the Lord, build the house, or anything that we do. If he's not involved, then, you know, it's kind of a useless place to be outside of the will of God. But if we're praying that God would bless and direct and guide and open up the ears of understanding and use us to be a light, then I know God is going to hear those prayers. So just be in prayer for these nursing home ministries. And then secondly, several folks have come to me in different ways and said, look, how can I be a help? What can I do to serve in any capacity? And likewise with the nursing home ministry. So if you're interested in maybe just coming out, sometimes it's just a matter of having a few friendly faces to say, hey, you know, I brought some folks with me from Bethel, and they just wanted to be a part of the service. And all you got to do is just be there and smile and blend in. And you can pray and you can chat with folks. And it can be a real blessing and a real help to the folks in these care homes. And a lot of times you end up knowing people as we get acquainted and we realize, hey, I know so-and-so. And those are always interesting conversations. And the Lord helps us build bridges. So just wanted to put that out there. This Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to be heading to one nursing home in Salisbury area, Silver Fox, and then again on Wednesday morning in the morning time about 11. If you're interested in coming just to be a part of the audience, if you would like to sing, maybe some of you will want to do a special. I have chatted with some about that. Or if you want to play an instrument, I don't know if you have anybody out there brave enough to do that. Maybe you just want to share that time in fellowship. However you would like to serve, just want to make sure that you know that that is valued, not only your prayers, but also your presence, if you'd like to. So come and see me. Let me know. And this is something that, well, the Lord has been doing. I expect will for a little bit. Lord willing, for many years to come, God would just allow us to be able to be a blessing to others. So if you'd like to know how you can be a blessing or a help, or if you want to be a part in it, just let me know. and we'll certainly utilize you. But keep those little outreaches in prayer. And there's lots of opportunity for folks within the communities who work within the communities to connect who we are and what we do with who the Lord is and what he's doing, not only here, but in our lives. So anyway, just something to be in prayer about, if you would. The other thing I wanted to mention, two more things quickly. One is youth night. Somebody had asked about when we might be able to do another youth night. And try not to let busy schedules keep that from happening, because it's kind of relaxing, but you can, you know, let off a lot of steam when you're being silly with a bunch of kids. So anyway, it's fun to do that. We're gonna attempt to try to do another one here before Christmas, and I'm thinking about maybe December the 13th, be a Friday evening, just a couple hours here at the church, and play a few games, maybe do some form of a Yankee swap gift exchange, which would include very simple homemade gifts, the very most dollar store items. It's very simple things, just for fun. I don't want it to be a financial burden. I just want it to be fun. And so what I am asking is, if you have any young people that might be interested in attending that on the 13th of this month, be a Friday night, likely 6 to 8, let me know. And if that night doesn't work, we'll maybe try to do something else. It's a busy month. But anyway, so December the 13th is what I have in mind. And if that works for the majority of us, we'll go ahead with that. And if not, well, we'll pick a different night. I don't want to make this busy month any more busier. But give you a couple hours to go get a couple of Christmas presents maybe, and we'll have some fun here with the kids. So anyway, keep that in mind. And then thirdly, so appreciate you, church. Your prayers, we've been settling in. And, you know, there's a process of just allowing the Lord to help us to gel and to sync up and to sort of understand, you know, what God has been doing. And it's just the whole experience has been, for us anyway, wonderful. And your patience is so appreciative and your love for us so evident. I just thank you, thank you, thank you. And let's just keep on praying for one another. And we're just, again, grateful to the Lord, what he's allowing us to be a part of here, and thankful for you folks. So if there's anything you need, if I'm missing anything, please come to me and let me know. We want to be able to minister to you. And that might mean you need to come and say, hey, by the way, we need this, or could you take a look at this, or I want to talk to you about that, or whatever. Anything at all that you need, just let us know. We want to be there to be a blessing to you folks as well. You've been a blessing to us. So anyway, just a few things this morning. Acts chapter 7 is where we're going to begin. I want to pray. And then we're going to catch up a little bit on a fellow by the name of Stephen, who is so faithful in his service to the Lord that even in the face of his own death, he can't help but give God glory and see the goodness of God and want to share it with those who are taking his life. Besides, setting aside the fact that he wants God to forgive them for their heinous acts, but he is elated by what God is doing in the process of his losing his life. Now, we're getting to that portion of the chapter. But he's in the middle of a pretty powerful sermon, and he's trying to accomplish a couple of things. I'm going to pray, and I want to remind us quickly of what those five things are. And then we're going to start again here in verse 20 of chapter 7. Father, again, as we take a look at your word now this morning for these few minutes, we desire to hear from you. We don't need man's wisdom. We don't need to, nobody needs to hear from me, but God, we all, including me, desire to hear your words spoken to us, Father, in a way that pricks our hearts, softens our hearts, instructs and enlightens our understanding of who you are, Father, and of how you would have us to live our lives to be more Christ-like. And so, God, we thank you for the opportunity to learn a little bit more. And God, I just pray that each one here today would have a special understanding in some way that would cause us to be more faithful, cause us to be more excited, cause us to be more aware of the world that we live in, and certainly of you, and of how you want to guide us and use us in this world. So, Father, bless the reading of your word today, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Five things just quickly I want to remind us of that we looked at last week. One is, remember that Caiaphas, the high priest, the upper echelons of religiosity is included or is present, very likely, as it references in verse 1, the high priest, in this sermon, if you will, that Stephen is giving. So he's hearing not only the words of Stephen, but ultimately as the Spirit has filled Stephen, he's hearing the words that God wants him to hear as well. It's important to know that God is strategic in what is happening, strategic in what he's doing in our lives. And so we have those priests, and likely again Caiaphas being one of them there, but others as well, listening to this sermon. Stephen was accused of blasphemy against God, against the word of God, against Moses, against the temple. You know, they just falsely accused him of being the worst kind of individual. And so their objective is clear. We want to discredit and destroy this man and any like him. And they already tried to do that with Jesus. He just came back to life. You know, it's like, we're going to keep doing this. I'm going to build my church on the rock, and the gates of hell themselves will not prevail against it. And so the disciples are learning this. We're learning this. The work of God continues to go forth 2,000 years later. God is so faithful, and it's so good to be a part of this work. But Stephen is being accused falsely of these things. Remember that he's not interested. This is the third point. He's not interested in acquittal. He's not trying to defend himself. He's not trying to alleviate the persecution. He has no desire to sort of escape this uncomfortable situation. He is presented with an opportunity of speaking God's truth on God's behalf to those who don't yet know or understand it. Despite the fact that they're not interested in it, God is still merciful and gracious, and they are once again going to hear what they've been missing. You know, they've been missing the truth. They don't understand, and Stephen is going to once again explain to them what they've been missing. He's not trying to get out of an issue here. He's trying to help them with the issues that they're having. And also, number four would be that Stephen recognizes there's a transition taking place, a transition in what the nation of Israel was used to understanding about God and about worship and the Messiah and these things, and a transition into the age of grace. We might know it as the dispensation or the season of grace that has been provided. And so there's a transition where the Gentile nations are about to be brought in or grafted into the plans that God had for the nation of Israel, who rejected. And yet God is still faithful to Israel as well and has plans for them. And so finally, the last point is that two things that I see in this chapter, especially that Stephen is trying to help them understand through all of what he says. He goes all the way back to Abraham and how God called Abraham out. And then he mentions Joseph as well, how Joseph was also called by God, by the will of God. Even though there were those that rejected Joseph, God used him. And we see the picture of Christ. And now he's about to talk about Moses, another individual God called, another messenger, and another one who they will reject. Or some in some ways. But Stephen is trying to help them to understand two things. One is God is not confined to just a day of the week, a temple, a place, a ceremony, or a tradition. God is not locked or chained to those places, and neither are we. And neither is our relationship with God only confined to these places. And secondly, I believe Stephen is trying to help them to see that Israel has been in the habit of rejecting the messengers of God, of ignoring the messages of God through the prophets and the preachers and the teachers that God has sent. And he's trying to help them to see that through the dialogue, through the message that he's sharing with them. That guys like Joseph and guys like Moses were forerunners, in a sense, or pictures of Jesus Christ, who they also rejected. And so there's a lot in this chapter that Stephen is trying to uncover, trying to help them see. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 20. As he begins to provide another example of a messenger of God who God spoke to and interacted with, not in a tabernacle or a temple somewhere, but on a mountaintop in the wilderness through the ways of a burning bush, a miraculous introduction. And that God used this man, Moses, who other people had a problem with. And we'll pick it up here in verse 20. It says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Again, we're seeing the trend, and I believe Stephen is trying to help them see this trend. God called Abraham, God called Joseph, God called Moses, a fellow by the name of Jesus Christ, another messenger that God called, that God sent out. And so he's trying to help them to see that there's been a pattern of mistakes, some things that they have missed along the way. Moses, exceeding fair, it says, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Such an incredible story, the story of Moses. I just finished a while ago reading through the first portion of Exodus there. And I just love that whole story of how God used Moses right from the very beginning. And the fact that his parents chose to save his life, recognizing the immorality and destroying that life. And God had been involved right from the very beginning. It says also in verse 22 that he was mighty in works and in deeds. And so again, we see a picture of Christ, who was also sent by God with a message and yet was rejected. It says in verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came to pass in his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And no doubt we know God put that desire in his heart. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them out, but they understood not. So it's important that we understand. This is the point that Stephen is trying to make. This is sort of the summary of, or the reason for bringing Moses up. Again, let me read verse 25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood, guys, because you're not understanding, Christ was sent to deliver us. You're not understanding. They didn't understand that Moses was sent to deliver them by God. The brothers of Joseph didn't understand that Joseph was sent. He was the forerunner to deliver the nation of Israel by God. God was involved in that. His brothers rejected him. There were those in Egypt that had a problem with Moses and rejected him, at least in the beginning. And of course, he's making his point. Christ also was rejected, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that by God or by his hand would deliver them, but they understood it not. Jot it down. Like Christ, he was rejected by his people. He offered freedom and deliverance by God's hand. And just like Joseph, Moses was rejected. They have rejected a greater than Moses, meaning Jesus Christ. Now, eventually, by God's power and the miracles that Moses performed, the people got the message, okay, you're clearly from I Am. You're clearly from God. But it took a while. Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong to one another? He sees a couple of guys, they're not getting along. He says, guys, hey, come on, get along. You should love each other, care about each other. In verse 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, and where he begat two sons. So we remember that account, how Moses comes across a couple of fellas the next day after burying an Egyptian in the sand. And he's trying to keep the peace. He's trying to be the leader God has called him to be. He's sort of figuring things out. It's going to take a little while, 40 years after this, before he's quite ready. But he says, hey, guys, come on, knock it off. And they confront him, say, you're not the boss of me. Who do you think you are? You're going to do to us what you did that other fellow the other day? And so Moses is afraid. He has been found out, and off he goes. And again, God is still involved in this whole process. Verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. And again, strategically, Stephen is helping them to understand that, you see how God is not chained to the temple over there, guys? You see how God can show up wherever he pleases and he can call whoever he wants? That our relationships are not traditional and ceremonial, or shouldn't be, only those things. Verse 31, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. It says next, I have seen the afflictions of my people, which is in Egypt. And this is hard to get through all of this because we're remembering what had taken place in Exodus. But we are forgetting sometimes that Stephen is preaching this as a message in his day. And he's helping them to remember. Guys, remember what happened all of those years ago. Connect the dots. Recognize what you've done. You've put God in a box. You have him chained to these traditions and this place. And you're not getting it. You're missing the point. Secondly, the messengers that God has sent you have rejected. You need to reconsider what you've done to Christ. This is the underlining goal of Stephen, I believe, to help them to see what they've missed. Verse 34, God says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. And just a little plug for the grace and the mercy of God here. As we remember, God never forgets about us. He doesn't abandon us. And Stephen reminds them that God is faithful to us. He sees our afflictions. He's involved in our lives. I have heard their groanings, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. The same guy that God sent, you rejected. Just like Joseph, when God sent him, you rejected him. Just like Jesus, when God sent him, you rejected him. Are you seeing a pattern, guys? This is essentially what Stephen is trying to help them to see. And let me stop for a minute and just make a couple of observations that apply to us today. And the first one, as I've said a couple of times, is my relationship with Christ confined to this church or confined to a tradition? Is it a holiday that I've chained my Lord to? And when that holiday comes, I am sacred in my heart. I am committed to the Lord for those few moments because it makes me feel good. But the moment I leave that holiday or that place of worship on Sunday or whatever it is that I define my God as being, that I no longer think of him, that I no longer obey his commands, that I no longer follow his leading. And that's a real problem. The relationship that God wants to have with us is 24/7. God literally wants all of us, all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our body, all of our will, all of the time. And the reason why God wants, it's not that God needs me. Like, isn't that the truth? That's an understatement. God's like, oh no, what am I going to do? Oh, Tim, phew, that never happened, okay? And I understand that. But it's a privilege that he is willing to use us and that he's willing to use me. It's not that God needs us. But I need God. And the more that I grow and the more that I learn and the more that I live, the more that I realize I need God in every area of my life. Every area of my life. You know, I can't take care of one area of my life. I can't handle my emotions by myself. I can't handle my spiritual well-being without God. I can't handle even my own physical well-being without God looking out for me once in a while. And this one is the most obvious, but the other two are just as true. Even mentally, we live in a day and age right now where all we hear about is the depression and the anxiety and the ADD and the OCD and the ADHD and all of the acronyms and alphabets that you want to put out there where mentally we don't even know where our center is anymore. We don't know where to turn to try to recenter ourselves. Okay, things are getting a little out of hand here. I need to run to the pillar of truth so I can anchor myself to it and get my focus straight. Unless that's the Lord Jesus Christ, unless that's the Word of God, there is confusion, there is anxiety, there is depression, there is discouragement, because there is no hope without Christ. We have to be careful to recognize that God wants a relationship with us all the time. He wants to fill us up completely. And when we allow Him to do that, His will take place in our life more and more. The problem that these individuals Stephen was addressing had is that I guess they felt like God wasn't present in different parts of their day-to-day lives or different parts of their thinking or different parts of their hearts. But God shines a light in all of those dark places. There isn't a place in my heart, in my mind, or in my home, or in my life that God isn't well aware of what I'm doing and what I'm thinking and what's going on. And at any moment, God should strike me dead for that. He saved me, he has forgiven me, he has given me an inheritance in heaven. He refers to me as a joint heir with his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. How dare I withhold anything that he has purchased for himself? back from him. And yet I do. And instead of striking me dead, he shines that light and keeps poking me and saying, would you do something about this so I can fill you with my power and use this area of your life for my glory also? You won't regret it. And I never do. You ever notice you never look back in those areas that you commit to Christ? You never regret it. Oh, I wish I hadn't trusted him so much. Nobody says that. Nobody says, oh, you know, I really prayed too much last night. Nobody, we don't, we recognize the value in these things. It's when we don't involve ourselves in being obedient, in walking with Christ, in enjoying that relationship. And I don't know if I'm making the point well enough, but we have the presence of Christ in our life, access to his power 24/7. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But how often do I run away from him? How often do I ignore his help or his strength or his leading? All the time. And the more that I recognize that and I yield to him, the better it is for me. Not easier as a Christian. I'm not talking about being comfortable. I'm talking about being faithful. And being in the will of God is the best place to be, even if it's difficult. We live in a world that thinks success is happiness, right? If you're happy, then you must be successful. I've been with some disturbed people that laugh in disturbing ways and seem to be happy, and I don't believe it. Happiness is not always that the physical result of what we, you know, how many times do we see people smiling and laughing, and inside they are broken and lonely and desperate, right? We're actors in a lot of our lives. We don't really, if we were honest, we would recognize how broken we all are, how hopeless we all feel most of the time. But God wants to be a part of our lives, fill us with that hope and that strength. He wants to be in control so that there is control, so that we have that help, that access. Behold, I stand at the door and knock is a great passage. And many times I've heard people say, well, you know, when you quote that verse, it doesn't have anything to do with people trusting Christ as their Lord and Savior. It has to do with the Christian that's out of fellowship with God. I think either way, the point is well made that God wants to have a relationship with us, whether we are sinners yet to be saved or saved and still not as close as God wants us to be with him. So the point is, look for the Lord not only on Sunday morning or Sunday night, but look for him Monday morning when you need him most. Look for him in the middle of the night when you just happen to wake up. Allow the Spirit of God to remind you that he is there with you even then. And remember the Lord in those times of temptation and those times of difficulties. God wants to have a relationship with us all the time, one that's based on faith, not on ceremony, one that's based on belief, that his word is true. Secondly, just before we read a few more verses, the messengers, whether it was a prophet, whether it was Joseph or Moses or Jesus Christ, the messengers are often sent. And the value or the validity in the messenger is who sent the message. Who's the one that instructed the messenger to go, and who gave the individual the message? That makes it more important, right? If my child comes into the bedroom with a message from the cat, you know, the cat's sick in the kitchen, you know, that's a message. I get the message. I know I have a responsibility, but I'm not as concerned as if I get a message on my phone saying someone's in trouble. Or a message from my wife saying, help, quick, come here. The sink is overflowing, or whatever. Right? So the message that we received from God is an urgent message. That's my point. And the messengers that deliver the message are sent out from God. And that gives the message even more validity and more importance. Right? If I show up, maybe people aren't all that alarmed. But if a police officer shows up, then people are, whoa, what's he here for? Right? We understand what I'm trying to say. I think I don't even know if I understand what I'm trying to say. God has sent out a message to this world, and Christmas time especially, that message is elevated and exalted. Whether we know it or see it or not, Christians take advantage. Here's the message. Our sin has separated us from God. The universalism is not true. We do not all die and go to heaven. We are not all children of God by default. That is not true. It is not biblical. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches something very different, that we are born separated from God. We have a sin nature. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. That even the best that we can do, the best that I can accomplish, my own righteousness, when I take my good deeds and my righteousness, littered with all of the inconsistencies, the hypocrisies, and the sinfulness, and all of that other stuff, when I take that righteousness and I place it next to God's holy righteousness, it doesn't even compare. And what God needs for me is a perfect, holy, just righteousness. And I cannot provide that. And so what God did, as he said, I know, but I love you, and so I'm going to send my only begotten son, and he is going to pay for your sin debt instead of you. He's going to take your sin on himself. He who knew no sin is going to become sin for you. And if you believe in him, if you trust that sacrifice, if you accept that free gift, if you believe that this is true, that Christ my son died for you, and you acknowledge that you need his sacrifice on your behalf because you are a sinner, and you confess that, and you choose to make Jesus, my son, your Lord and Savior by faith, you are forgiven, your sins are covered, blotted out, removed, and I will take the righteousness of my son and I will clothe you in it. And all your life I will use you to share this message with others. All your life I will grow you and teach you and instruct you and guide you. And if you obey me and you believe me, you'll grow. And this is the message of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he rose from the dead. We serve a living Savior. He defeated death. Nobody else has done that. Nobody else has claimed to do that. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not you name your God. Nobody else has done this, had witnesses that prove that he is alive, willingly lost their lives for that one single truth, deny Christ rose from the dead or die. Well, I can't because he did rise from the dead. And I will lose my life for that truth. People don't lose their life for a lie. The disciples didn't all lose their lives for a facade, for a lie, so that they could keep the lie up. That would be silly. It was true. That's why they died. That's why Stephen, in the end of this chapter, is about to give up his life. So, guys, I know you don't believe it. I know you can't accept it. I know you can't see it because the God of this world has blinded your minds, and I'm trying to help you see it, but it is true. Every word is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is our only hope. He loves you so much. He doesn't want you to be perfect. He wants you to be safe, saved, and to do that, you must put your faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And then instead of being happy, God will make you holy. And in that holiness, you will find your joy. In that holiness and that righteousness, and in Christ, you will find your happiness. And so God has this wonderful plan. But the messengers are sent out. And they're ignored. They're persecuted. They're drowned out by other loud noises and distractions. The populations are confused by all the cubic zirconium diamonds. Is that how you say that word? Right? There's the one true diamond that is the gospel. And the enemy has taken a bucket of these fake diamonds and has thrown it out across the world, and it's hard for people to discern the difference. God has made it easy. He said, I do not lie. My word is true. Jesus Christ is your only hope. Put your faith in him. And so this is the message Stephen is sharing. And the messengers are often rejected or ignored, and their lives are sometimes even forsaken and taken by those that hate the message, which is exactly what's going to happen to Stephen. Just as we finish up a little bit more here of this chapter, look at verse 35, I guess. I don't think we read this verse yet. I guess we did. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. You know, just because those people rejected Moses at first didn't mean God didn't send him. They were wrong. They almost lost an opportunity to be delivered, but God is faithful. Verse 36, he brought them out. after that he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. God kept his promise. He delivered you. He took the signs and the wonders, but you were let out. You were delivered. Jesus Christ arrives on the scene, born in a manger of a virgin. The angels sang his praises out in the fields. He lived a ministry that was very public, those 3.5 years or so, where he demonstrated he was who he said, the Son of God. Blind men were healed. Deaf men were given their hearing back. Dead men were raised. He demonstrated he was who he said he was. He made it very clear. He wants to deliver us from our sinfulness. He's coming back again to deliver us from the consequences of sin. He's going to take reign on planet Earth. He's going to rule from Jerusalem, and he's going to rule with an iron rod. And life will be different. I'm looking forward to the day when the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. I'm looking forward to the day when the little child will lead the lions and the bears and play with those poisonous snakes, because the curse will be reversed. We have no idea what that's going to be like. We've never lived on a planet. We've never experienced what's coming yet. So many people are trying desperately to create what God is already creating. I go to prepare a place for you. And what do we need to do to get there, Lord? What did Thomas say? What do we got to do? I don't know how to get there. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father, no other way to that kingdom that you desire, but through me. So you're telling me all I have to do is acknowledge my sinfulness and trust in you, and you'll indwell me and use me and grow me and save me and forgive me? And the answer is yes. Such a wonderful message, this message of the gospel. And so Moses displayed signs and wonders as a prophet of God. Verse 37, it says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear. But like Moses, when he came as promised, they also rejected him. It's a reference to Christ. Prophesied to come. And when he came, they missed it. And Jesus Christ said, you can discern the face of the sky. You know when the weather is going to get bad, but you can't discern the signs of the times. I'm here. It's me, the Messiah, Emmanuel. Remember Micah talked about me, Isaiah talked about me? It's me. And they missed all of the signs. Willfully, ignorantly, they remained blind. They rejected Christ. Verse 38, this is he, it says, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him out from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Again, trying to help them to see, you know, this is a habit with us. You realize that, guys. You know, we often do this. Or I guess Stephen speaking to the nation of Israel here. You rejected, you ignored the message time and time again, trying to help them to see that they are still thinking in wrong ways, certainly about Christ. Verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses was brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. And we'll close there for time's sake. And we're going to save the final portion of this chapter for next Sunday, Lord willing. Talk about seven graces of God. Seven graces that we see even in the remainder of this sermon of Stephen. Seven graces that we see in how God interacts or doesn't interact with the people there and with Stephen. But just today, to drive the point home one more time, I hope that we have a rich relationship with Jesus Christ. One that continues when we walk out the door, when we get out of bed in the morning, when we have a bad day or a good day, when nobody else is watching. That's when the evidence of the relationship and the love that I have for Christ is most obvious, but there's only one person that sees it. It's the Lord God. When I'm all by myself inside my head and nobody else can hear what I say, the evidence of my love and belief in Christ is made known to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it's so important that we practice the presence of Christ in our lives, that we acknowledge that the relationship with God isn't confined just to a few things. When I read my Bible, when I pray, when I go to church, But it's also when I drive my car and that guy is driving really slow in front of me. It's also when I'm standing in the bank line and I'm getting irritated with the way things are unfolding. And it's also when I'm frustrated with my family members or my loved ones or with myself or with the world that I live in. God is always with me, and he wants to direct me every step of the way, every moment of the day. The little things and the big things. He knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows my needs before I have them. And he already has worked out the way in which to deliver me from the problems that he knows I'm about to have. I need only to trust him and remember that the relationship that I have with Christ is not one that I peak. I don't ever reach the end of it. It continues to grow every single day. You know, this is one of the things, I haven't mentioned it yet, but thinking personally, applying this in my own life, I've often thought, you know, if I get to a place in my life where I'm no longer changing, what I mean is where I'm no longer addressing things in my life that I feel like God wants to change. Right? If I get to a place where I think, well, you know, God, I'm pretty much done. There's no other issues. There's nothing else that you need to correct in me. I got it all figured out. I'm doing everything right. You know, that just doesn't happen. I know that doesn't happen, and God knows it doesn't happen. So it tells me that I need to be intentional about making sure that if there are things in my life God wants to adjust or address or change, that I'm in a relationship with him, that I'm talking to him about it. I'm looking in his word for those changes, and that I'm applying those changes in my life day to day. And then secondly, the messengers that God sends into our lives to share with us the truth, whether it's a friend or the word of God through a pastor or a preacher or maybe just the scriptures or the spirit of God himself, that we don't ignore that messenger or that message from God, that we don't reject that message. Sometimes the message is rebuke. And it doesn't feel good to be rebuked or to be corrected. But the Bible says that a wise man will hear that correction and will yield to it. We want to be wise. Anyway, Stephen is doing his best to try to help these guys, including Caiaphas, understand what they've missed along the way so that they're not caught up in traditions and a faithless relationship with God, which unfortunately they were. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. And as we continue to make our way through this chapter and this book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the early church, the things in which they did to set examples, to instruct, to help us, even 2,000 years later, we thank you for what we can learn. And Lord, we hear the message that Stephen delivered. We pray that you would help us to deliver that same message or messages like it. That religion or tradition is not what saves us. It's faith in Jesus, believing he is the Son of God and he died for us and rose again. And when we repent of our sin and confess and trust in him, the Bible says we are saved. And we don't become perfect. We become safe. We become redeemed. And then the process of becoming more Christ-like begins. And so, Lord, help us to grow in that Christ-likeness. And as you continue to send the messages through your word and through the Spirit and through others and desire to make those continued adjustments in our lives and in our thinking, help us to be sensitive to those messengers and to those messages, that we would yield all of ourselves to you. We thank you again for Stephen, for this faithful man of God who is in the text, Lord, almost or a little over 2,000 years ago, or I guess not quite that at this point, but who gave up his life willingly for you. We thank you for his example. Lord, help us to do our best to learn the lessons in this chapter, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.